And we give you praise for all that you are and all that you do. And I pray, Father, as we speak now about you and us, I ask, Father, that you would speak to us by your Spirit through your word as we study together through Christ. Amen. So, we started off, love invites. And then we said that love not only invites to be part of things, but love actually welcomes, love enfolds, love causes us to reach out and embrace people and bring them into our lives as individuals and as churches. And then we said that love is on a mission, that the whole thing of God and the driving force of God is love. And he's on a mission to reconcile or to bring back to himself all of creation. And then we said that the instrument in which he's chosen to do that is the church. And so we took a look at what is the church. And then we said, but we're a particular expression of the church. We're the church of Christ. And last week we kind of violated what a sermon is by talking about that and what the church of Christ, this group of churches, is. And now this week, finally, the last one. And then next week we're going to have a Mission Sunday. And then February we'll get back to preaching through the Word of God. But today we want to talk about what is the Grand Prairie Church of Christ. Who are we? What are we all about? What's our unique calling? What's our character? How is it that God desires his love and his grace and his truth to flow through this particular body so that a world would know that we have the God that we've been singing about this morning? So think real quick just for a minute. If somebody comes up to you and says, hey, I understand you go to the Church of Christ. And you say, yeah. And then they say, well, what's that all about? What's it like? What makes it unique? Think about some of the things that you would say in answer to that question. And hopefully they'll kind of line up with what we're going to talk about this morning. It's important for us to know who we are and what we're about because we ask you to come and kind of join your life with our life and to put in your energy and your time and your finances and all these things that God has given you to use for the kingdom. And we say, you know, come and join us if you will because this is what we're about. And if you fit, come and join us and express the love of Christ in these particular ways. So let's kind of go through our formal stuff, how this is structured, how it works. And so Cam already said that we've said that our purpose statements or our mission statements, that the purpose of the Grand Prairie Church of Christ, that's us, is to praise and worship God, to mature and assist others in maturing towards the image of Christ. Now this actually, there's quite a bit of thought to put this together. Because they're not just a bunch of words that don't mean anything. For example, when we look at this little phrase there, to praise and worship God. And we weren't just, when we formed this up here about 20-some years ago, or 25, maybe even 30 years ago, we weren't just trying to compound words. But instead, we had some very particular things in mind. For example, we had that word worship. And the idea there is we understand that our entire life, everything that we are, everything that we do is to be an act of worship to God. Romans 12, chapter 1, says what? Therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, in view of who God is, in view of everything, considering all that God has done for you, offer up your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to the Lord. Give yourselves completely up to God, holy and pleasing to the Lord, for this is your reasonable logikos, reasonable. This is your reasonable service. In other words, if we understand everything that God is and everything that God has done and who Jesus is and what Jesus has done for us, the only reasonable response to that is to put every ounce of our effort, every minute of our time, every expression of our heart into praising God, worshiping God. And so when we talk about worship, we're talking there about everything that we are and everything that we do being an expression of worship to God. But praise, what we meant by that is we were talking about the importance of gathering together in Christocentric worship. Remember we looked at that fancy word when we looked at what the church is. Worship with Jesus at the center of the heart. And then it goes on and says, and then we want to mature and assist others in maturing towards the image of Christ. You know what that's about? That's about making disciples. We kind of have this big thing around here that we don't just want to make decisions for Jesus, but instead what God tells us to do in the Great Commission, therefore go into all the world and make disciples of all the nations, make followers, make people who look like me. That's what the word disciple means. It means somebody who's completely committed to the way and the teaching and the thinking and the doing of the person that we follow, who's Jesus. And so for us, we say, you know what we want to be about? We want to be about maturing ourselves and assisting others in maturing towards the image of Christ. And so we can take a look at that. In Galatians chapter 4, 19, it says, "My dear children, for whom I am again in pains of childbirth, until Christ is formed in you." We want to be formed into the image of Christ. Now, here's the issue. And it's a good thing and it's a struggle. You see, our understanding of making disciples means that we tend to sort of go a bit heavy. Go a bit more than just the simple expression of the gospel, which is very important, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He died for our sins, that we need to repent, that we need to put our trust and our faith in Jesus and live in faithfulness to Him. We sort of go beyond that, and when we get into the Word of God, some of you know, we kind of get into it maybe a little technical or sometimes a little bit more cognitive, and sometimes for folks, they find that a bit of a struggle. Because if you're not really used to the Bible, you're just kind of learning, you come in just green, just fresh, it's like, what on earth is that guy talking about? And we understand, and that's kind of one of the downsides of our understanding of discipleship. But let me just say this in terms of how do we overcome what we think is right, make disciples. And so it's this maturing process. We don't just keep spoon feeding people. Well, let me just say this. The first thing I would ask you to do, if you're in that spot, hang with it. Because eventually the language that we use gets defined and the things that we say begin to make sense. And you read the Bible and all of a sudden, you'll just sort of grow into it. It's kind of like the immersion of language learning, right? You go to Quebec and you just kind of live there. And at first it's like, huh? But very soon, all of a sudden being immersed in it, it changes your whole being. So the first thing I'd say is to hang with. The second thing is, and this actually was interesting, it came up at our leadership retreat that we had on January the 19th. One of the guys said, you know, I came into this church absolutely green. He said, like, I knew nothing. And I didn't understand why we bothered singing, what's that all about? And I only understood maybe 10% of what Alan had to say. But I had a friend that invited me to this church. And so after the church, we'd go for coffee or whatever. And I'd say, what was he talking about? What did he mean by this? And what did he mean by that? So if you're in that spot, or you're bringing somebody along who's in that spot, and you realize, ooh, what Jones is saying, it's going to be tough to understand. You're kind of like a sponsor for that person. And you kind of walk along with that person. Well, I think this is what he was saying. Okay, so just hang with it or get yourself a sponsor. And then another suggestion that came up is when we do our third sight, which hopefully won't be too much in the future, when we do our third sight, that maybe we should do a sight that's really geared at a person that doesn't know anything about Jesus. And we, you know, our language is a little bit different and the things that we talk about in the scriptures are a little bit more of building the base before they can grow up into other things. But that's a part of our whole purpose is to make disciples, to mature, to be spiritually mature and strong, and to help other people become spiritually mature and strong. And as Paul says, not just to keep feeding on the milk of the word, but to get into the meat of the stuff. It's part of who we think we are. That's our purpose. Well, the next thing that's big about us is we talk about our five themes. And what we mean by our themes, next slide. And what we mean by our themes, as you'll see in the slide, is it's kind of like our DNA. And the idea is these five things should be in every expression of who we are. It grew out of about 12 years ago. We all got together and we said, who are we as the church? And what do you know? And what's important to us? And how do we live our life? Some people call these our core values, okay? And so there are five of them. And the first one we've talked about a lot already, and that is worship. Will we join together to encounter God? To join together to encounter God. And although every aspect of our life is to be a worship of God, so it's important to gather as a faith community. And we come in response to the Father's invitation through Christ and praise Him by the Spirit. And so when we're talking about worship, we're a Trinitarian church. We believe that the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit coexist throughout all eternity. And we worship the Father, and we worship the Son, and we worship the Spirit, and we pray to the Father, and we pray to the Son, and we pray to the Spirit. And it all kind of joins in together. But the idea is that God invites us. And through Christ, when we say in the name of Jesus, in Christ's name, we praise our Father as the Holy Spirit
enables us to worship in spirit and in truth, as the Apostle Paul says. Now, this includes a deep commitment to a study of God's word. Remember last week we talked about how the Church of Christ, the scriptures are very important to us. Because you see, we believe that you need to know the God that we're worshipping. We need to know the God who invites us into his presence. And the way in which we do that is through the word of God. And through the word of God and his revelation, we get to know. So worship is sort of at the very center of who we are. Second thing is community. Participating together in the life and the mission of Jesus. Next slide. In Christ, we are bound together as one. And this bond is bigger than any difference between us of personality, ethnicity, gender, socioeconomic force. We are bound together by the blood of Christ about the business of accomplishing the mission of Christ. That was our definition of community a while ago. And so that's the passage, as the Father has sent me, so I'm sending you. Next one is embodiment. Next slide. This one's a little tricky, but what we mean by embodiment is that we live out what we believe. We don't want to just be people who just talk about Jesus. We want to be people who do Jesus. And so you'll see there in the middle of Colossians, whatever you do, whether in word, that's good. We need to talk about it. We need to sing about it. But we also need to do it. We're in worship. We sing about it and we do it. Whether in word or in deed, do it. All in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God, to the Father, through him. And the whole idea here is that we want to live out the good news of Jesus. And we don't do it perfectly. I mean, there's lots of times that as individuals and as a church we fall short, but we want to do it. We want to get our hands dirty. We want to be involved in the and live out the gospel. We want to embody. The good news of Jesus should be experienced in very, very practical ways as people encounter this church. The next slide is benevolence. Caring for those who are marginalized. Now, the scriptures talk about being a balm to the nations. A balm to the nations, a healing force. And in particular, we want to be a healing force for those who are pushed to the sides of societies. And we're called by God to pursue in personal and in corporate opportunities to enact the love of God and concern for people, whoever they are, as he brings them into our path. And we've talked before several times all through this week of this incredible passage in Luke. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, as the Spirit of God is upon us, to proclaim the good news to the poor, to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight to the blind, to release the oppressed, and proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, when the year when everything was made right. We are to be involved in benevolence. Finally, the fifth part of our DNA is evangelism. Inviting others to join us in our journey towards Jesus. Now, it might kind of sound strange because you say, well, what do you mean we're on a journey towards Jesus? I mean, haven't we already met Jesus? Don't we already know Jesus? Isn't that what it means to be a Christian? Well, yes, it is. But the thing is, we get to know Jesus more and more and more and more and more. It's kind of like getting married, right? And no matter how long you're married, you're always finding new things out about your spouse and loving them more deeply. You know, there's an old hymn. Some of you will remember, especially in this morning service, the longer I serve him, the sweeter he grows. The more that I love him, more love he bestows. Each day is like heaven, my heart overflows. The longer I serve him, the sweeter he grows. And so we encounter Jesus, but we continue that journey to know Jesus more and more and more. This is evangelism as discipleship, a lifelong pursuit of Jesus. And it's not an easy decision. And we're dedicating to helping people come to know Jesus and turn the leadership of their life over to him and yield themselves to the transforming power of the Holy Spirit more and more and more as they become disciples of the nations. Not just decisions, but disciples. Not just saying, yes, I say yes to the forgiveness of Jesus, but to say, yes, I'm going to commit my life to putting my life in the hands of the Holy Spirit so that he can transform me more every day. And that transforming power doesn't stop until the day I die or Jesus returns. And so those five things, they're saying that's our DNA. That should be in everything that we do. You should be able to taste it and smell it and feel it in everything that the Grand Prairie Church of Christ does. Third one is kind of a fancy word. And that is, okay, well, that's kind of our purpose and that's our DNA, but what's our ethos? And by ethos, we mean, what's the spirit of the place? What's the culture of the place? What's the character? Well, what's the air that we breathe supposed to be like? A few years ago, a couple of guys, Tom Greenstreet and Renus Jensen, put together a sentence which says this: look, we are a kingdom people who, having experienced God's abundant love, desire to love in deed and word and through faith, offer hope to all our neighbors. That's the ethos. That's what it should be. Well, let's kind of break this down a little bit. First of all, what's the whole idea of this kingdom perspective? You want to point form. Kingdom perspective. Well, what we mean by a kingdom perspective is that we are interested in more than just us. Remember we saw last week the Church of Christ, we are Christians only, but not the only Christians. And the idea here is that we want to cooperate with all the other expressions of the kingdom of God, all the other expressions of the church. So, for example, when it comes to the Good Friday service and there's a citywide service, we want to be a part of that. You know, as we talked about Easter here at staff meeting the other week, you know, we said, well, how are we going to celebrate Easter? We've actually been talking about it for about a month already and trying to figure this all out. But then we talked about Good Friday. We said, hey, well, you know, we don't do anything on Good Friday, even though it would have kind of fit for us to do it. No, because we want to cooperate with the other churches. It's this idea that we're bigger than ourselves. Another thing that might be written down there is the missional intention. And the whole idea is we want to cooperate in God's mission of reconciliation. Remember we said that love is on a mission. And we don't want to be people who just kind of sit here and feel good about ourselves and sing songs. We want to be moving forward to bringing all the world to Christ. An eschatological community. See what I mean? We sometimes use these fancy words. Eschatology just means, eschaton means the end, right? And the whole idea of this is, listen, we live with the knowledge that this world as it is right now is not all there is. As a matter of fact, we saw last time, we're like the Philippians. We are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And we're part of our own prayer. When Jesus says we pray, you know, thy will be done, thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven, that we live like heaven right now. We live according to the rules of God, the way of God, the selfless love of God. And that means that we live out our life of faith and hope and love. That should be the ethos. That should be what people feel when they come into contact with this fellowship. Next thing, that's sort of the philosophy and the theology and the scriptures behind it. Well, what's our structure? And this is one, now we start getting into stuff that people get confused about, right? Because it's a little complex, but how are we structured? How are we set up? How does this church, like in a mechanical sort of way, how does stuff get done? How are decisions made? What's the structure of the church? Well, let me first say this, that we would understand that to lead is to serve and to serve is to lead. That's what it means to be a leader out here. I mean, Jesus said it, right? Luke chapter 22, the one who rules is like the one who serves. Okay, so if you think about, you know, a typical organizational chart, it looks kind of like a pyramid, right? And you got somebody at the top and it gets about. Well, in the church, Jesus said, no, you turn that sucker upside down. And those that are given the leadership positions, they need to be the biggest servants of all. Because Jesus said, even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. Remember he said that? He's washing the disciples' feet and that sort of thing. So what's our structure? Well, we saw last week that the Church of Christ, we have elders. They, I suppose, are the ones that would have the ultimate say. They are the ones, as we saw last week, that answer to God about what exactly happened. Now, in the way in which we run our elders, first of all, we need to understand there's what's called a plurality of elders. In other words, there's not just one elder. It's always a group. And the reason that there's a group is that people come with different ideas and different perspectives and different understandings of Scripture, and we come to this plurality of elders. There's more than one. Second thing about our elders, you've got too many slides up here, actually. The second thing about our elders is that we function by consensus. In other words, when the elders come and a decision comes to the elders, they don't say yay, nay, yes, no, right or left until a consensus is prayerfully found. And so when the elders speak, they're speaking as one voice. There's a consensus, and we just keep praying and deliberating until we begin to understand that this is what the Holy Spirit is saying through us. And that's why sometimes the elders, something goes to the elders, it takes a long time to get a decision, because they really, really do pray a lot, a lot, a lot. They really do. And so that's kind of a little bit about our elders and in general. So as we saw last week, there are three functions of elders, right? The first word for do with elder, now we put the next one off, is presbyteros, which literally means an older person. And that the idea there is that an elder is somebody who's got maturity and wisdom and experience in life. And this is the function where elders can come and say, you know, we've kind of been through this before. We've had our own kids. We've raised this all up. We've seen this before. We've experienced this with Jesus, all those things. They've got that experience. And so out of that spirit-led experience can come wisdom. And the second word that we saw is for elder is the word overseer or bishop or guardian. And this is the function of leadership. It means to look over. To look over, but we saw last week it means to look over, to care for the needs of other people. And this is the function of the elders that say, you know, we have looked over the church and we really feel the church needs to go in this direction. We really feel that the church needs to take this next step. That's the overseeing, the bishop, the guardian function of the elders. So that guardian is part of that is protecting people. Protecting people about outside forces and sometimes protecting people, from ourselves. You know, some elders might come and say, hey, you know, we think you're a little too involved, a little too busy, whatever the case may be. The third one, and this is the important one for us, is pastor or shepherd. And that's the idea who care for the sheep. Now, if you go into churches of Christ around the world, different congregations will have a different emphasis on the function of the elders. Some places you'll go and the dominant function is that of an overseer. And they don't have necessarily a board that makes any of the decisions. The elders make all of the decisions in terms of congregational direction. And that's one of the functions of an eldership. They can do it that way. They can be overseers and say, here we go. And other people, you know, they're just there. And so some churches will have evenings where the elders are present in the church. And you can come and ask for prayer and ask for wisdom for the elders and ask for advice and that sort of thing. In the Grand Prairie Church of Christ, the dominant model of our elders has for many decades been that of a pastor. The elders are our pastors. And that's why sometimes in our church people say, well, we don't even know who the elders are. And I'll tell you why. It's because they've not taken the elder or the overseer function as primary, but rather the pastoral function, which tends to be one-on-one. They do a lot of prayer with people, meeting with people, praying with them, anointing with them with oil, undergirding people. And that's why sometimes the elders are not so visible as some people would like. And it's because this pastoral function, the elders of this church are the pastors, the caregivers, the prayers, the lovers, the gentle guides of the congregation. So they're the elders, and they sort of have the ultimate say. If you look at our bylaws, they can kind of overrule everything, as I said last time, but they do so pastorally. Second group of leaders that we have in the church are the deacons. And we talked a little bit about them last week and the different functions of the deacons in the Church of Christ. In our church, the deacons tend to be the ones that look after the physical stuff. And that's just kind of how things run around here. The third set of leadership within our Grand Prairie Church of Christ is the board. Now the board, now this is where you want to kind of jot this down, because sometimes this is where people get confused. The board is made up of the elders, the chair of the deacons, and the team leaders of all the standing ministry teams of the church. That's benevolence and children and community and glory garden and missions and camp and stewardship and creative arts and worship and youth and young adults. So the team leaders of all those ministry teams make up the board. So what does the board do? Number one, the board communicates. That's the place where all the different ministries tell each other what they're doing. Okay? So that we don't step on each other's toes, so that we can help each other out. And the board functions as a place where there's communication. Number two, the board sets general policy. And so we got to make sure, you know, if all of a sudden, well, what's going to be the policy of the building use? Well, the board would get and be involved in that. And anything that, you know, the government sets in, the board gets involved in just sort of the big policies. So we have plan to protect, for example. That's one of our big policies. How is it that we make sure our children and youth are safe when they're under the care of different leaders? The plan to protect. And so that policy was set by the board. Fourth thing that the board does is it approves the budget. So different ministry teams put requests into the stewardship team. The stewardship team looks at all those requests, and then it takes a look at what we understand, we think that revenues will be, and then they put together a general budget, and that budget goes back to the board, and the board looks through that budget, and the board says yes or no to the suggested budget that the stewardship team then manages. So the board sets the budget, and the budget this year was massively cut back, because we understood how this, we're in tough times. And so we went from about $1 million to just around $800,000. Okay, so our budget this year is about $800,000. Because we understand, hey, it's tough out there. And some of you folks are right in the middle of it. You've been cut back, lost jobs. And so we scaled it back. The board sets the budget. The fifth thing that the board does is it helps with the direction finding of the big picture. As the elders listen to people and different things happen and different ministry teams come with ideas, it's sort of the next level. I mean, ultimately, the elders sort of say, well, this is where we're going. And the next level is the board. And then from the board, you know, it spreads out and then comes to the congregation for the final say. So the fifth thing the board does is help find the direction. So they'll be big church, big picture, 30,000 foot, big picture direction finding that the board helps set. Okay? Fourth thing in the leadership of this church, and this is where it really gets funky. Oh, back up. Initiative teams and spiritual gifts. This is our attempt to work out the priesthood of all believers. Remember, we saw that in 1 Peter, that there's this eradication of clergy, and we're all priests, and we all have spiritual gifts, and we function together as the body of Christ. The way in which the Grandparent Church of Christ functions is this. We would understand that the Holy Spirit will come along one day and lay a burden on your heart, anyone's heart in the church, for some ministry that they feel that it is missing, that needs, we can reach out in this way, we can look after people in that way, or whatever the case may be. And the idea is that then, well, you know, if you come to the elders with this idea and stuff, then the elders will say, you know, that sounds right. You need to put together a team of 3, 4, 5 people because the body needs to function and there are different gifts in the body. And so you need to get a team of put together of at least 3 people, and then you can begin that ministry. You can carry it out, and then at first you'll just sort of be floating along. We'll put you under some other ministry so you're represented on the board. But if it flourishes and then it grows and it becomes big enough that it takes a lot of energy and a lot of money and it's been going on for 3, 4 years or something like that, and it looks like it's sustainable, then you know, you create a position on the board for it. Now listen, this is something we don't say enough. There's good and there's bad to this in terms of people's life experience. The good is that it recognizes that the Holy Spirit doesn't just talk to the elders or doesn't just talk to the board. The Holy Spirit speaks to all of us. And the Holy Spirit has a ministry for each one of us. And the good is that if you sense that calling of the Spirit on your life, and you've got 2 or 3 brothers or sisters that also feel a call, and that you can give it a shot. You can go out and there'll be some level of support from the church in that way. That's the good. But there's a bad. And here's the bad. This is where people get hurt. The bad news is, sometimes we get these passions in our heart that the Holy Spirit lays upon us, and it ties in with our passion, and it ties in with our gifting, and it ties in with our personality, and it just makes sense. And we get 3 or 4 people around us, and it ties in with their passion, and it ties in with their gifts, and it ties in with their personality, and we start to move, and then pretty soon, you know, there's some people that join that. But then what happens is, if we feel things passionately enough, then pretty soon we don't understand why not everybody's equally passionate. And pretty soon we feel like, well, you know, nobody's really supporting. This happened, you know, for example, let's think about abortion. Man, there's a number of people that they're like, we've got to do something about this. We've got to provide support for women that get pregnant. We've got to help out with adoption. We've got to be people who adopt people. We've got to do some positive, loving, proactive things to provide alternatives so that children are not killed in the womb. And some people are involved in that ministry. But then pretty soon it's like, man, why isn't everybody involved in this ministry? Why isn't everybody involved in this? Why doesn't everybody adopt children? Why isn't everybody take a pregnant teen into their home? Why doesn't everybody do it? Don't they understand that we're literally saving physical lives of babies? But they see, then it begins to think like, well, nobody cares. Well, it's because God has laid different passions on different people, and the church is supposed to be looking after young women or whatever in situations where they get pregnant. Yes, the church is supposed to support and minister and love and care for those people, but the church is also supposed to look after children and the aging and so on and so forth. And so what happens all too often, it's the downside of this initiative that we sort of give freedom, is that people can get hurt and feel like nobody cares. Because this is such an important thing, and there's only 8 of us that really cared about it. The other side, that's downside of this, is we don't always have alignment as a church. In other words, it's difficult for people to say, this is what this church is doing. This is what we're all about. And everyone's putting all their energy into this, and we're going to get this sucker done, and we're going to do this for the next 3 years. We don't have that level of alignment because we say, hey, listen, you know, we want to have people be free to respond to the calling of the Spirit. So there's positive to that and there's negative to that. And it's a thing we don't talk often enough about. And so people get hurt and people get confused. And so I just wanted to say, 5th thing of leadership is staff. We don't really know what to do with the staff. Because the whole point, as we saw last week, of the Church of Christ was to get rid of clergy. And so then you've got these people like me who are on staff. So what's the deal? Well, the closest we can come to is Ephesians 4:11. So Christ gave himself apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers, that's me, to equip his people for works of service so the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, become mature into the image of Christ, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. There's our purpose statement again, okay? Different passage of scripture. So the point of the staff is to equip everybody else and to help everybody else to do ministry. That's kind of what we're about. Last thing I want to say about the church is that we are, the Grand Prairie Church of Christ, is a multi-site church. So what is a multi-site church? Well, a multi-site church is one church in many locations. That's all it means. And so we have this site and we have Mission Heights. We're one church, but we're in 2 different locations. And so we share leadership, we share resources, we share, we get common experiences with the community events and the camp events and all these sort of things. So it's one church in multiple locations. Now, why in the world would we do that? Now, here's where I want to give you a choice. You can, A, just take my word for it, or you can, B, go ahead there and research it out and look up Warren Bird multi-site and you'll get all kinds of data on this stuff, okay? So depend what you want. Why are we a multi-site church? It's because currently, it changes, things change, society changes, but currently, the most effective way to expand the kingdom of God in our culture, North American culture, is through the multi-site church. It just is. It brings more people to Christ and it builds more leaders. And so you can believe me for it or you can go check it out. It's just the cultural swirls that happen that right now it just so happens to be the most effective way in which it happens. Second most effective way is church planting. The problem with church planting is there's a 50% failure rate. But if you stay multi-site, you kind of do a plant, but you have a way higher success rate because of the second thing, why multi-site. And that is because the point of a multi-site is to have the strengths of a large church and the strengths of the small church. The strength of the large church, that is the resources and the depth of experience and the depth of resources. And so you can make a big difference, apply lots of resources, but it has the strength of the small church. What are the strengths of the small church? Number one, relationships. And the whole thing about our faith is that it's a relational faith, and it's so much easier To have relationship and there's a smaller number of people than to walk into a room and it's like, whoa, where do I even begin? Strength of the small church, secondly, is that it's very nimble. It can move switch and move fast as things need. A big church like a big boat takes a long time to get everybody on board. A little church, everyone's relationship, hey, let's do this. Okay, done. Next week we're doing it that way. So that's the strength. C, why a small, why a multi-site? It raises up more new leaders because there are more opportunities to serve. And it's not so intimidating to lead in a smaller segment than a large one. D, you reach more and diverse people groups. Every little congregation, if you go into the different church congregations and churches in Grand Prairie, you go in and within 10 minutes, you can tell, oh, this feels different than the last place. Not good, not bad, whatever. But this feels comfortable, this doesn't feel comfortable, right? I mean, we've all done it, right? The thing with a multi-site church is that you can have that diversity of sort of feeling to reach more people. Fifth thing about multi-site is because it fits our culture. We are a ragtag, informal, kick the shins of organization bunch of people. We just, it's just who we are. It's who God brought together, a bunch of entrepreneurs. And if ever there's any big structure top down, this is how things are going to be, there's rebellion on our hands, man. And we can barely get people to sign their kids into Kids Pact. But this, you know, this is for insurance, and this is for your kids. We say, yeah, you know me, I'm not going to sign that. No, but we really need to have this because insurance demands, and if anything ever happens, no, I'm not going to do that. It's just who we are. It's just the people that we reach. And so a multi-site works a lot better for us because we can have, you know, like 5,000 people in the church, but nobody will realize that there's 5,000 people because it's all relational, and so then there's no imposition of heavy structure upon the church. So it just fits our culture. All right, the third thing I want to say about multi-site, and it's actually typed out in your bulletin, the outline, because this is critical. This is critical. When do you start a new site? Well, the answer is, you start a new site, not when you have to because the church is busting at the seams. We start a new site as soon as we can. As soon as we can. Why? Because that is our growth strategy. So how do you do it? How do you start a new site? As many ways as you can imagine, with as much variety as you can imagine. It doesn't matter. The key is that it has to be us, right? If it's a Grand Prairie Church of Christ, it has to have our purpose and our themes and our ethos and our understanding of leadership and our understanding of the importance of the Word of God and all that sort of thing. It has to be the Church of Christ. But other than that, man, you can make it look like anything you want. It can be house churches. It can be like Mission Heights. It can be on television across the internet. It can be, I don't care what it is. It can be in any kind of location. The church doesn't have to look like this. And so the whole point of the multi-site is that when God lays it on some people's heart, hey, you know what? I think we can really reach a whole bunch of different people. If we did church this way, then we say, awesome. If it has those things about who we are, let's make a site that looks like that so that the people who relate to Jesus in that method can come to Jesus. That's the Grand Prairie Church of Christ. So, Cam is leading worship over at the other outfit, so there's no closing songs. So we have 5 minutes till our closing time at 10:15. So now, any questions? Any questions about the Church of Christ as a non-denominational denomination? Any questions about the Grand Prairie Church of Christ? Speak now, and we will attempt to answer it as long as I can answer it. So we've got now 4 minutes, because I talked an extra minute. Any questions? I know that was a lot of stuff, but that's who we are. That's how we function. Yeah, Tammy. Yeah, the difference is, essentially, we betray ourselves because we almost are a denomination, right? Because Church of Christ, I can go to the Church of Christ here, there, and everywhere, and I can listen to the language, and that's Church of Christ, right? So, as history's unfolded, what we need to make sure is that we reject denomination saying that other people are wrong, we reject denominationalism. In that we say, you're bad, you don't know, we've got a corner on the market, we know everything, everybody should do it like us. Okay? So we need to reject that. So as soon as, because we got kicked out of the denominations, we sort of became a non-denominational denomination because we said this is what we kind of stand for, right? So that's how we do it, is we check our attitude and we cooperate with other churches and we don't say, hey, I'm not doing that with you because you're a Baptist.
House church, then will not the elders become ahead over those, telling them what to do, which isn't that a denomination?
I would say that that's the church. What we don't have are, I would say that that's a church. Because if you look at the church in the New Testament, that's exactly what happened. Even in Jerusalem, they come to Jerusalem with the Jerusalem Council, right, that we read about in Acts. And then they said, well, you know, we've got these Gentiles coming in. What are we going to do? Okay, here's what we're going to do. You can't drink blood. I can't remember them all. Don't eat strangled animals. Strangled animals, blood, and keep yourself sexually pure. So even then in the New Testament, we see that, you know, where there are leaders who give advice and guidance to overall. Okay, Sharon? Eschatological community. Eschatology is the end times. And so it means we live our life living like heaven. Okay? And so we live now on earth as we will in heaven. The Lord's Prayer. Okay? Rick. How do you mean? You mean like?
We have a group here that's our constant members. What about the community? What have we got to invite the community to come and
teach? Okay, so that has to do with evangelism. And so we do a few things. One of the things is we start a new site, and so we went over to Mission Heights. And now, so when they went over there was 89 people, I think, went over there. It switched over, and now they've had 69 people join that church. Most of those people are from the Mission Heights community. So being in that community and reaching out to the physical neighbors. So our evangelistic efforts, to be honest with you, number one, we're very weak in evangelism. Just be honest with you, we just are. Because of this discipleship thing and all these different things. But our main thrust is through personal contact. You invite your workmates. You invite your neighbors. You say, come into my life. Come into our small group. Come to worship with me. And that's the big thrust. Then besides that, we have things like camp. And so that will be community-wide where we bring people in and Heroes Academy. And some of those things that are very intentionally where we invite the community to. But mostly it's through personal work. Quarter after, one more question just in case it's burning. Yeah. You know, I'm sorry, I forget your name. Your name, I forget.
Annie.
Annie. Yeah.
What do you have for age 25 to 30?
Okay, we have our young adult group. Ryan Duford is our young adults pastor. They meet on Sunday nights. And right now there's usually about 18 to 20 that get together, but there's like 45 in that age group that kind of tie into that. But that age group tends to be pretty fluid. Yeah. I would say we find it difficult, to enfold that age group. I think it's, if you do the research on that age group, it's kind of a universal thing. It's because there's such fluidity in your age group. But our experience is that if we can build those relationships and get people to relate to each other, then there's a sticking factor. And so it's not so much through program as through relationships. And that's kind of the emphasis that our young adult group is going. So, yeah, it's a challenge for sure because of fluidity. But, yeah, we have that. Yeah?
I got two questions.
Oh, look at this here. Oh, okay.
Are we the only church in Grand Prairie that's multi-site?
Well, there's the house church crew that Dean, you're involved with yourself. So that's kind of a thing. As far as I know, At this point in time, we are. I know McLaurin did look at going to multi-site before they bought the outfit over there. And I know Victory is considering multi-site. But in terms of actually doing it right now, I think we're the only ones.
Second question is, what is it that the Church of Christ does well compared to the other churches? Or what separates us? Is it the fact that we're...
Okay, I would say that it's a strength and a weakness, okay? And so it's dependent on the person, okay? So I would say that what we do well is exegesis of the Scriptures. I think that we dig deep in our Bible studies, Sunday mornings, hopefully. Like, I think that that's kind of the primary thing that we do well in our teaching of the Scriptures. That's why it works for us to have a Bible college from Calgary say, hey, we want you to be an extension campus, and we're starting that in February, where you take, you know, you can get your Bible college diploma or complete your degree right here. I think we do that well. Second thing I think we do well is we do well with people who don't fit tight structures, because there's more freedom. And so people that, you know, don't appreciate being, oh, this is the way it goes, this is the way it does, I'm the senior pastor, God gives me the vision, and I've talked about this with the elders, and this is what we're doing. God bless the churches that they do it that way, and God has anointed them to do it that way. We do well with people that don't, like, kind of ragamuffin crew. It's what we don't do well with, you know, corporate, smooth, slick. That doesn't fit for us. We do well with authentic, raw, yeah, I'm a screw-up, you're a screw-up, let's be screw-ups together. Like, we do, and we're going to try our best. Like, that's where we're awesome. Yeah. So I think that those, I think, would be the two things to do well. I think, you know, some of our other ministries, there's ups and downs, you know. Like, camp ministry sometimes is really well and sometimes not so well. I mean, it's a great blessing to have the camp. And sometimes youth is up and down, you know. So some of these other things, there's ebbs and flows. But the core things that have always been, I would say, the teaching of God's word. I would say freedom, liberty.